So this morning, we're going to take a break from 1 Thessalonians that we have been with together since January. And we're going to look at the resurrection this morning, appropriately to the day that we're celebrating. And the Lord has been leading me this week through His Word. To look at really all four gospel accounts of the resurrection, and as much as possible to harmonize these accounts. So, what we're going to do today together is we're going to look at really all four accounts of the resurrection in a sort of chronological merged way. My hope and prayer is that you will receive a blessing from this, as I certainly did in preparing it. The Lord really used this for me to be refreshed in understanding what happened at the resurrection, and all of the events there. The picture on the screen is of the sunrise in Jerusalem. And of course, that is where we pick up and look at the account of the resurrection. We've already read through the John scripture, and just to go through a little bit of background of what has just happened leading up to the resurrection. It's been a really eventful week leading up to this point. The Lord came into Jerusalem as a triumph and was celebrated with people singing Hosanna. And that is not how the week ended, right? The week ends in his crucifixion. And at his crucifixion, there's just a cataclysmic event when this happens. There's an earthquake. That's the first picture. There's an earthquake that happens during the crucifixion. There is an eclipse that happens. The sun is blocked out from shining for 3 hours. So this is a time that nobody is going to miss in Jerusalem, right? You couldn't have just ignored these events were you in the city. Also, as we talked about during the course of our study in 1 Thessalonians, we saw that there were resurrected saints that when Jesus was crucified, they came into the city of Jerusalem and visited their loved ones. So tombs were breaking up. People that had passed away had come to visit other people after being resurrected. So with an eclipse, with an earthquake, with all of these crazy things happening. Now we reach a time where Jesus is buried, is carried to the tomb, and what happens? It's the Sabbath. So everyone must go to his home to observe the Sabbath. And it's quiet. And it's peaceful. And nothing is going on. And so the Sabbath ends. And remember how the days worked for the Jewish people at that time. Days were measured from evening until morning, right? Just like the creation account. From evening into morning was the first day. So the Sabbath starts at sundown on Friday and ends at sundown on Saturday. So the Sabbath had ended. Now, what do those following Jesus want to do?
Well,
The faithful women who had followed Jesus wanted to visit his tomb and anoint his body. And so that's where the narrative and the background is for what we're going to study today. So, first of all, let's talk about the people that we're going to encounter through the four accounts of the resurrection. The women who followed Jesus include Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, which some think is a different James. Others think is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that's where I will put my hat as well. Then we have Salome. Salome is basically Jesus' aunt. That's the sister of Mary, and she is the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So James the apostle and John the apostle. So Salome, when we encounter her name, you'll know that that is John's mother. Another woman that we will encounter today is Joanna. Joanna is the wife of one of Herod's stewards, and she, along with the other women, were supporters of Jesus and his ministry. So, interestingly, when we look at the resurrection, it starts out with these faithful women who were the first to admire Christ and want to bring this anointing or these perfumes to his body in the tomb. So others that we're going to encounter are the Roman guards that were surrounding the tomb, thinking that they would deter any grave robbers. And I can only think that there was a spiritual influence to those guards trying to keep anything from happening where his body could be taken. Because then, the people following Jesus could claim that they had been, that his body had been taken, which is what they had tried to do anyways. So we're also going to see John, Peter, angels, and most importantly, our Lord Jesus. So as we read through these, just wanted everybody to be acquainted for the who portion of all these scriptures. So with all of that background, let's go into the Word of God. I would encourage you to follow along with me. You know exactly where the four gospels are, right? And in particular, keep your fingers and your bookmarks on John 20, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Matthew 28. We'll be going back and forth between those chapters. Now, I will be the first to say that I bit off a lot, to be honest with you, church, in trying to harmonize this. So if I have anything out of order, please forgive me. But I do believe that this is the most faithfully that I could do this. So we start off in John 21. John says, "Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already removed from the tomb." In Mark 16, 1 through 4, it says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. Luke 24, 1 through 2. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Matthew 28, 1 through 4. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. So we start out with the visitation of the tomb of Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Jesus, and Salome start their journey while it's still dark. They start their walk towards the tomb while it's still dark. So carrying a lantern or carrying a candle, they start towards the tomb. They didn't even know how they were going to roll the stone away. They just were walking in faith towards the tomb. We'll figure it out when we get there, right? Or the Lord will provide a way for this stone to be rolled away. As they get there, how is the stone rolled away? In three of the accounts, it doesn't talk about the method by which the stone is rolled away. But in the account of Matthew does give us how it is rolled away. And how is that? It is the angel of the Lord. And yet again, we have this earthquake that happens as the angel of the Lord comes down and moves the stone away from the tomb and sits on it. I found that detail pretty telling. The angel sits there, his work completed, right? And then he talks to them. The guards, how do they respond? These big, tough Roman guards, what is their response to seeing this angel who looks like a bolt of lightning come down and move this stone away from the tomb of Jesus? They're in a deathly fear. They don't know what has occurred here and how one being could move that stone away. So these guards immediately were of no effect, right? The stone was going to be removed. I thought it was really interesting when this happens, the ladies start walking in the dark. And when they get there, the sun is starting to rise. It's not lost on me that we spent the last 2 weeks in Thessalonians talking about two different things, talking about the resurrection and talking about light and dark. How God lines things up sometimes is really, really amazing. So in light and dark, the symbolism is not lost on us at all. The dark, remember we talked about creation. What happens at creation? How does God separate the nothingness from the somethingness? He first says, "Let there be light." Out of nothing, something comes because God speaks. Similarly, look at this dawn of a new age for the church. Because Jesus has been resurrected. The stone is rolled away. And this is at early dawn that these ladies are seeing this occur. It is a particular note that the ladies were the first witnesses of this. If this were just a story that was made up, writers in the Middle East probably would not have used ladies as the witness to something that is this monumental and important to our faith. It actually underscores to me the importance of women in the Word of God and the fact that this is true. Because these were the first ones, these faithful ladies, to witness what God had done. So, throughout the course of today, I'm not going to read every account, although I would like to, but I wanted to camp out on this first one just to show you sort of the method behind the madness of how I'm trying to get this across today. That anytime you see black font, that's John, green Mark, purple Luke, blue Matthew, trying to separate these different accounts for you, okay? So when you see that on the screen, and all of these observations that we're able to make out of doing that, okay? So the resurrection is confirmed in the next block here. In particular, when you look at Matthew 28, now this angel that had rolled away the stone says to the women, Matthew 28, 5 through 8, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Really thought it was interesting, verse 8, to simultaneously hold fear and joy. Fear and joy at the same time. But wouldn't your mind be blown if you saw this angel? You would be afraid. So many times when we encounter angels speaking to people, the first phrase out of their mouth is, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." You can only imagine what it's like to actually encounter a visible angel. And they had great joy. Why? Because everything that Jesus had said about being raised from the dead is true. So they have great joy that the Lord would specifically send an angel to give this message. The angel is reminding them of God's word. He said, in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said." Just as he said. So he's reminding them of the word of the Lord. Note the angel's vestige. What is he wearing? He's all in white. The purest color, if you will, the absence of color, the absence of any dark is what this angel is clothed in. Then, when we read the other two accounts here of the resurrection being confirmed is that once entering the tomb, they encounter two angels sitting at the foot and at the head of where Jesus would have been laid. In Mark 16, 5 through 7, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right. Now, if you look at Luke 24, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were perplexed about this. Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. So they've already encountered one angel that says he's not here. Then they go inside of the tomb, see that there's no body of Jesus lying there, and there are two angels in gleaming white inside of the tomb. So this audience of ladies, by the way, there could have been more ladies than just the three that were pulled out so far, because if you look at the course of the crucifixion and what happens leading up into him being crucified, there are these ladies who are always following behind. In one case, supporting him from afar because they couldn't get close to the cross. The Romans wouldn't have permitted them to get super close to the cross, but they were there. They were there while the Lord was being crucified, even when the other disciples were not. So there were these ladies seeing these two angels, and they confirm that Jesus has resurrected. He is no longer there. And I thought that verse 5 of Luke 24 in particular was such an awesome question. The angel says, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" Why are you trying to come here and anoint him with these perfumes when he is the living one? He's up walking around. He's not here. He's risen. The angels, of course, know the very word of God and are sent there to be his messengers of what has just occurred. And the ladies absolutely heard Jesus say this on a number of occasions. But as we'll read later, they don't understand, nor do John and Peter, two of Jesus' inner circles, don't understand. It doesn't fully dawn on them what has just occurred. And then the angels give the command to go and tell the disciples. So they confirm the resurrection has occurred and then give the command for the ladies to go and tell the news that Jesus has risen. On the road to tell the news, in the account of Mark, the ladies are so afraid that they can't tell anybody. They're so afraid of what might come of that news, or just in shell shock. We're not really told, what mentally is going through their minds right now, but they were afraid. They were afraid because they've just encountered three angels. I think you'd probably be afraid too if you saw all of these angels at once. But what happens on the road to tell the news is something in particular that's going to calm all of their fears and their doubts. They have a personal encounter with Jesus. In Matthew 28, 9 through 10, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see." So even in seeing this supernatural thing that has gone on,
with angels attending and giving them the message that Christ has risen and observing for themselves that the tomb is empty, they still were under this fear. And Jesus overcomes their doubt and fear. He tells them, do not be afraid. Now, that's a command straight from the Lord. When we're commanded by our Lord, we should listen. And he says, do not be afraid. So now they've gotten that message several times from the angel and from Jesus himself. Do not be afraid. It appears to me, and please fact check me if you must. But it appears to me that during this time of this encounter, Mary Magdalene is not with them. Okay? But the ladies are traveling towards telling the disciples. And the reason that I say that will probably be evident in what we read subsequently. I think that Mary Magdalene went ahead of the other ladies. Think she might be more, like Nicole, like she had her running shoes on, okay? She was ready to go. And then the other ladies were making their way towards where the disciples were. But Mary Magdalene appears to have separated from them. So, how is the news received of Jesus' resurrection? John 22, Mary Magdalene comes. Like I say, I feel as though this is separately. She's at least there a little bit of ahead of the rest of the ladies. And she says, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that?
John.
John. John, if you don't know, John, referring to himself in his gospel, usually refers to himself in this way, the disciple that Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So even in her telling of what just occurred, you can tell Mary is still a little confused about what just went on, because she says, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. You put objects somewhere, right? Not usually, this sounds very much like where they have put him, where they have put his body. Then in Luke 24, 8 through 11, the other ladies also come and they say, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So in Mary Magdalene's case, it particularly pulls out Peter and John. But when the rest of the ladies come and tell their story, it appears to all the disciples. So, most of the disciples, check this out, verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. How frustrating. How frustrating for Mary Magdalene and for the ladies, particularly the other ladies, because they've just encountered Jesus himself, and the other disciples can't wrap their minds around it. And they appear to be foolishness. But what happens next? So the news is received. What do they do with it? In particular, John and Peter decide they're going to go check this out themselves. So they're going to go confirm this. John and Peter, appropriately, right? These two very prominent apostles of the Lord. In John's case, someone who deeply loves the Lord and was one of those that came back to witness the crucifixion. Most of the other disciples did not, but John did. And
So Peter, who is often referred to first in lists, is a natural leader of the apostles. And Peter and John take off. They don't just walk, they run. They run to the tomb to see what has happened. They want to know. And in verse 4, apparently John was even more enthusiastic about this because he runs ahead of Peter. He ran faster than Peter, verse 4 says. So if you ever have a trivia question of which apostle is faster, which apostle would win in a foot race? It is John. When he came to the tomb first, he stooped to look in and he saw the linen wrappings. Can you imagine? You've just laid your Lord, your friend, this man that you've been following for years, you just laid him on in the grave. Just a little bit ago. You saw his grave clothes that were put on his body. And now you see them lying there with nothing in. Peter goes in. He enters the tomb. He looks at the linen wrappings there as well. And on the face cloth, which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. Interesting, right? So it almost implies the Lord rose up, took his grave clothes off, and laid them in separate piles. And so the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, also entered and saw and believed. So these two apostles confirmed themselves that Jesus had risen. But they're like me, they're pretty dense, because if you see in verse 9, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. They've just confirmed a miracle has occurred. This Savior who was in grave clothes just a little bit over a day ago has now taken off these grave clothes and is nowhere to be found. So they are scratching their heads. They go back to their homes. Lest we would think that we would automatically know and that we would know more than the apostles. This truly is hard to believe, isn't it? Now, even though you are apostles, you've seen this man work miracles, and even though you know that one of those particular miracles was telling Lazarus, a dead man, to come out of his tomb, you're still confused and don't understand how this particular thing can happen. Because in the case of Lazarus, the Lord spoke, and a dead Lazarus listens and comes out of the grave, right? The Lord enlivens him. He hears his Lord. He comes out of the tomb. In this case, it was Jesus himself. What a head scratcher for them, right? They don't really get it. Luke also talks about Peter's confirmation. He omits John, but omission is not contradiction, right? Luke says, nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Interesting that the faithful ladies encountered angels, but the apostles encountered only grave clothes. So they confirm this. They know that it has happened, at least factually understand Jesus is risen. But they still don't understand how it happened. So now, Mary catches up Peter and John have left to go back to their own homes. Mary Magdalene again returns to the tomb, following behind them. When she returns to the tomb, what happens? But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene has her encounter with the risen Jesus. At first, she doesn't recognize him, but then he speaks to her and reveals himself to be her Lord. And Mary is overjoyed. So separately, Jesus has now appeared to the ladies and to Mary Magdalene. You think about the history of these women and how they encountered Jesus in the first place, right? What happened with Mary Magdalene? She was possessed with seven demons. And the Lord healed her from that possession. And now she did everything she could to worship him and to adore him, to follow him, to support him, because Jesus had healed her and Jesus had given her everything. And Mark 16 is very similar. It's much more abbreviated because it says that he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with them while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. I cannot imagine the mixture of emotions here, of joy, being overwhelmed, not understanding how all this could be true, but Jesus, who you saw be put in the grave, is now up talking to you. And you can only imagine he was killed on Friday, and now it's Sunday, and you're seeing him face to face. But even when Mary went and told the apostles and the disciples about this, they did not believe her. So, as I alluded to earlier, when we were in 1 Thessalonians and how this ties in directly, as it would be a direct overlap, is thinking about the dark and the light, right? We're called to walk in the light. We call Jesus the light of the world. Later on, Jesus calls us the light of the world. And when we see the dawn, these are two pictures of the sunrise coming over Jerusalem. It really hit me, bringing Jerusalem out of the darkness that it was in. Just a few days ago, there were people saying, "Crucify him." And now this sun comes up and is illuminating this city in which all of these events happened. And Jesus' resurrection is illuminating his word and illuminating God's word is true. And everything that Jesus said would take place has taken place. So, why does the resurrection give us hope? And what can we see out of all that we've read about today that is applicable to us? And why do we want to go through and read all of these accounts of the resurrection? The resurrection gives us hope by proving God's word is true. If the resurrection doesn't happen, the word of the Lord is untrue. So it must have happened. By necessity, must have happened. It proves that Jesus's promises and prophecies are true. And it furthermore proves that the entire narrative of Scripture is true. So therefore, we find hope in a body raised that is incorruptible. He is the first fruits of where we will be, right? We will be resurrected to be like Christ, incorruptible, disease and age free, sin free. Thank God. Notice also how the Lord gives them all of these confirmations. Humans are dense. People are dense. You've hung out with Jesus all these years and you still don't understand that his words are true. But he is so gracious to give them multiple ways that this is confirmed. And even appearing to them himself as the risen Christ. Jesus squashes all of our doubts as well. And his resurrection should squash those doubts. So, just to wrap this up, Christ's resurrection removes all doubt that he truly was the Son of God. Mary Magdalene, John, and Peter all struggled with understanding how this could be true. If you struggle with how this could be true, I hope that this message will confirm in your mind and heart that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. The Lord supernaturally gives us faith to believe that it is true. It's not natural. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But the Lord supernaturally gives us the understanding and gives us faith to believe in the truth. Romans 5:8 through 10 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your resurrection. We thank you, God, for your word that we can study and understand, Lord, that you are a risen Savior. God, we thank you for our faith in you. We thank you for choosing us to be yours. We thank you for satisfying the wrath of God towards our sin, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to walk with you more closely as a result of knowing it. In Jesus' name we pray.